Remnant redemption. Thank you, Rick. Thank you so much. Nothing more important in this book, and nothing more needful to be declared in this generation than the fact that everything God does, He does for a remnant. Everything just for a remnant. I have two dear friends, both of them in glory now, who made a fortune dealing with remnants. Both of them got filthy rich dealing with remnants. One of them had a remnant shop. The other one went around buying up remnants. And if you go to Walmart or Lowe's or Costco or Sam's and you buy the stuff you use in your garage, you get stacks of them for, what is it? I haven't bought any in years. What do you buy, 10 or 15 for a dollar or two? He's one who made those things. Got them, sold them all over the world. Just remnants. You know what a remnant is? That's an end piece of cloth for which nobody has any use, except folks who can't afford anything else, except for God. He chooses remnants. The leftover waste of humanity, that's what you are. The leftover waste of humanity, the objects of God's everlasting love. Oh, thank God for remnant redemption. Redemption accomplished by the doing and dying of God's darling Son. Thank you for the message, Rick. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. If you can remember four words, you can remember my title, my outline, my doctrine, and my message. Just four words. Four words. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. But, what a wonderful, magnificent word that word but is in this place. The Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, has just told us that God makes foolish the wisdom of this world, and that He has chosen to use insignificant, meaningless, useless, waste in pieces to preach the gospel of His grace. But lest any of us who are privileged to preach the gospel of His grace, lest any of you who take one of the bulletin articles and give it to your neighbor and God saves him, or you take a CD and give it to somebody down the road and God saves him, lest you get to thinking anything about yourself, or the preacher gets thinking anything about himself, that's not the way sinners are saved, by what you do. By what I do. God uses these things. God uses these things. But God's use of those things is not in any way something that we have reason to boast of. Paul says, God, by the foolishness of preaching, through the most unlikely voices, through the most unlikely people other men would hear, God's use of preaching in the saving of sinners, He saves them by the foolishness of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But salvation doesn't come by the preacher. And salvation doesn't come by the church. And salvation doesn't come by you or all of us together. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Wondrous, wondrous grace. God Almighty has put us in Christ. In Christ. If this very moment God gives you faith in Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. Imagine that. In Christ. Early this morning, I read an article by my good friend, missionary Daniel Parks, Moose Parks, I call him. That's his name where we grew up. His father used to be my pastor. On these two words, in Christ. In Christ. I wrote him back and I said, Moose, that's the most wonderful thing in the world. In Christ. In Christ. I think I could come nearer understanding the mystery of the Holy Trinity than even getting a grip on the reality of those two words. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ. In Christ from everlasting to everlasting. In Christ by the will, purpose, and decree of God. In Christ for as long as Christ has stood forth as my surety, my redeemer, my substitute, my covenant head, in him, from eternity, in him, immutably in him, accepted in him, one with him, in Christ. Imagine that, in Christ, in him, when he came into this world and said, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. In him, while he walked on this earth for 33 years, fulfilling all righteousness in perfect obedience to God, in him. In him. In him. In him. In him. In him. When he took on himself my sin and took on himself the wrath of God in justice because of my sin. In him, when he with one tremendous draught of love drank damnation dry. In him, when the Lord God forsook him. When the Lord God cried, awake, O sword, against the man that is my fellow. Smite and slay the shepherd. In him. In him when he died. In him when he was laid in the tomb. In him when he ascended up on high. In him when he arose. In him when he was exalted. In him when he sat down in heavenly places. In him. In him. As though we were in him, no. As the older book says. It never even suggests that. Never even suggests that. In him. In him. That water in that glass? That water's in the glass. No, it's not. The glass is just holding the water. There's a huge difference. You can separate the water from the glass and it wouldn't affect either one. Would affect either one. But this hand is in this body. And if you separate this hand from this body, the body loses a hand and the hand loses life. In him.
Amen.
Really and truly in him. One with Christ. Can you grasp that? Oh, my soul. One with Christ. One with him. As really one with him as he is one with the Father. One with him. So that the Apostle Paul writes by divine inspiration and declares this. I am crucified with Christ. Quite literally, I have been crucified with Christ. When he died, I died. I really died. When he suffered the wrath of God, I suffered the wrath of God. Nevertheless, I live. I live. Yet not I. But Christ has taken up life in me. Christ lives in me. Really and truly. That's what salvation is. Salvation ain't walking down an aisle saying I believe in Jesus. Salvation not making a decision saying I accept Jesus as my Lord. Salvation not willing to be saved. Salvation is Christ taking up residence in you. Living in you. Oh. Of him, Are ye in Christ Jesus? John Kent put it this way. Twixt Jesus and the chosen race subsist a bond of sovereign grace that hell with its infernal train shall ne'er dissolve nor rend in vain. Hail, sacred union, firm and strong, how great the grace, how sweet the song, that worms of earth should ever be one with incarnate deity. One in the tomb, one when he rose, one when he triumphed o'er his foes, one when in heaven he took his seat, while seraphs sang all hell's defeat. This sacred tie forbids our fears, for all he is and has is ours. With him, our head, we stand or fall, our life, our surety, and our all. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? Let's look right here at this text of Scripture. Just this one text of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now there's a good reason for all that. There's a good reason for all that. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption for this purpose, so that he who glories, he who boasts, he who gives praise, he who honors, or he who trusts, let him glory, let him praise, let him honor, let him trust only in the triune Jehovah. For this is God's salvation. This is God's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. What is it to be in Christ? It means that Christ is made of us, or made unto us by God, wisdom. 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 Our being in Christ, of course, is all God's work. By election and predestination, by adoption, by regeneration, we were in him secretly before the world was. In him, unto everlasting, always immutably in him, accepted in him from everlasting, and that never changes. It doesn't get any worse, and it can't get any better. Always accepted in the beloved. But I didn't know anything about that until the Lord Jesus came in sovereign saving mercy and revealed himself in me in the marvelous gift of grace and faith in the new birth, in regeneration. And as he creates life in the sinner, he becomes to that sinner wisdom. Wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Christ is the wisdom of God, and he reveals himself as such in Proverbs chapter 8. If you want to see a marvelous picture of our Lord Jesus as the wisdom of God, he stood forth as God, as wisdom before God, our wisdom before God, and the wisdom of God from everlasting. As I was by him. When everything he did, he did through me, with me, and by me, and I was by him from the beginning. Wisdom, wisdom. He stood before God as our wisdom in the covenant of grace before the world began. And he comes to the sinner who has no knowledge, no light, no understanding, who doesn't know anything. I mean, nothing. And you know, we all think we know something. We all like to think we're smart and know everything. But with regard to spiritual things, we don't know a thing. We don't know anything. Brother Dottie Bell said, dumb as a box of rocks, dumber than that. Spiritual, no, don't know a thing, nothing. Have no spiritual capabilities by nature. No ability to understand anything concerning the things of God until you're born again. Until you're born again. Somebody said, "Well, you show me this and I believe." No, you won't. No, you won't. You've been shown by smarter men than me. My showing you something won't cause you to believe. My arguing with you won't cause you to believe. My proving it to you with science and reason and logic won't cause you to believe. I'll tell you what will cause you to believe. God will cause you to believe. Just God. Just God. I'm not going to believe. If you're God, you will. If you're God, you'll get over your stupidity. If you're God, you'll get over your dumbness. If you're God's, he'll get you. And this is how he'll do it. He'll reveal Christ in you. He'll reveal Christ in you. And when you see him, you're born again. This is what the book says. Our Savior said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, boy, he was smart. Oh, he was smart. He was a rabbi of rabbis. He was a theologian among theologians. He was a religious man among religious men. He was one of the top dogs in the Jewish religious society. He was a head honcho in the church. He knew everything. And he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, I'd rather folks didn't know I came talking to you, but I want to ask you some things. I know you're a teacher come from God, or you couldn't do the things you do. And the Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, you don't know anything. Can't you imagine how that set him back on his heels? It's Nicodemus, you don't know anything. What do you mean you know? You don't know anything. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you're born again, you can't see it. You have no perception, no understanding. You don't know anything about wisdom or righteousness or sanctification or redemption. You don't know anything about sin or salvation. You don't know anything about holiness or God. You don't know anything about yourself. And you don't know anything about eternity. You're absolutely clueless. And Nicodemus, being the brilliant fellow he was. I've talked to a lot of these fellows. He was so smart. He was a smart aleck. He said, how is a man going to be born when he's old? Is he going to crawl back up in his mother's belly and be born? Do you reckon he really thought that? Do you think he this brilliant fella really thought maybe a grown man would crawl back up into his mother's womb and be born? He was just being a cocky smart aleck, like most religious folks who don't know God are. He's just a cocky smart aleck. And the Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, except you're born of the water and of the word, of the water and of blood, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Christ has made of God unto us wisdom. When Christ comes in us, in the power and operation of his grace, giving us wisdom, making us wise toward God. Hold your hands here and look over in chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, 1 Corinthians. John says, you have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. You know all things. Now, look up here at me. I'm just a tar heel from North Carolina. And I'm not a real bright fella. I don't claim to be. I don't have any credentials to recommend me to anything. But I'll tell you what. I know everything. I know everything I need to know. I know everything I need to know. Is that what the book says? You have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. What's that talking about? I know God. I know Christ. I know grace. I know salvation. I know righteousness. Look here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He's not going to receive them. He's not going to receive them. Now, I don't mean to discourage witnessing. Witness to folks. Tell folks what God's done for you. Encourage them to come hear the gospel. Carry the gospel to them. Get them to hear it. Get them to read it. Any way you can, get the word to them. That's how God gives sinners faith, is by the preaching of the word. But he's not going to hear you. Ain't nobody, you folks, you men and women both, we all like to prove things by argument and logic. You know, probably been listening to some of the debates on television. I listen to them until I get sick of them. That takes about 5 minutes. And I go right on listening because we love to hear folks argue. We love to hear folks debate a cause. The only better thing is when you debate it yourself. Boy, I showed them that time, didn't I? You're not going to show anybody anything about God. You're not going to prove anything by arguing and debating. I don't care how good you are or how much you know. Because the natural man receiveth not. He stubbornly will not, and he ignorantly cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. How come? Because they're foolishness to him. My friend back there, Brother Stephen Doyle, wrote some books, and I read them. You know why I read them, Steve? Because you wrote them. Do you know how much I understand about nuclear non-proliferation of space? Do you know how much I understand about that? And I read the books. Nothing. I mean nothing. I just don't have any ability to enter into those things in which he's skilled and trained. No ability. I can look up the words, and I can explain to you the meanings of the words, and I can put them together, and I still don't know anything about what he's talking about. And that's no reflection on you. I haven't the ability to enter into those things. I lack the training. I lack the training. Several years ago, doctor diagnosed me with cancer, and it's pretty serious. You know what the next thing he did? And I recommend it to everybody who'll listen to me. Most folks won't. We live in this day of internet technology. And he said, now, said to Shelby, now, don't read anything you can read about this. Don't read anything you can read about this. He said, whatever you read, it's already out of date. And you don't know who wrote it. And you're not trained to understand it. And that made good sense to me. Why would I go to the doctor if I could do that? That made good sense to me. And I had well-meaning friends all over the world who sent me books. Thank God I have cancer and all kinds of stuff like that. I've got about a shelf about 3 feet wide. And they're sitting right there. I get them one at a time. Put one there, one there, one there, one there, one there. And I never opened one to this day. Never opened one. I'd write friends and say, thank you. Appreciate your thoughtfulness. How come? Because I haven't the ability to understand medicine. I'm not trained to do so. I'm just not trained for it. I don't have the mind for it. I don't have the resources for it. I don't have the capability. The natural man hasn't got any ability to understand anything spiritual. You'll come closer to teaching a jackass nuclear physics than teaching a natural man the things of God. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Is that what the book says? There's foolishness to it. Neither can he know them. Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But now watch this next line. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. He discerns all things. That's the word. He discerns all things. He understands what's going on. He understands what's going on. Brother Stephen praying for Don Becky, the wreck they had out here before services, mentioning his prayer. And how can you thank God for that? I understand what's going on. I understand what's going on. God's reminding us you're that close to eternity.
Amen.
And God's reminding us you're in control of nothing. And God's reminding us his hand preserves everything, orders everything exactly right. Exactly right. We understand, we discern all things. We discern all things. We discern things going on around us. We discern the things of God. We read this book. Oh, Christ put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Oh, thank God sin put away.
Amen.
Oh, thank God for righteousness finished, for judgment finished, for atonement finished, redemption finished. We discern all things. How can that be? The spiritual man, he judges everything. Yet he himself is discerned of no man. I'll tell you what you do. You write to your distant relative and tell them you spent the weekend in Rescue, California, listening to fellows preach the gospel of God's free grace, and you spent a lot of money to get here, took a lot of time, and plan to come back in the summer and do the same thing, or you're, the Lord's called you to go to New Guinea, or to Mexico, or to Africa, or to Alaska, or to Russia, and you're going to quit your job and take your wife and leave your family, and you're going to go spend the rest of your life preaching the gospel in some remote place. And I said, why? Couldn't somebody else do that? Yeah, but I get to.
Yes, sir.
I get to. Aren't there other folks who could do that? Yeah, but I get to. I get to. Oh, I thank God I get to do that. What? What? He himself is discerned of nobody. Nobody. Nobody in the world is ever going to understand why a believer lives and behaves as he does and does the things he does and loves it. Nobody in the world is going to understand that. He's discerning no one. Look at this, verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Remember what I said to you at the beginning? Of him are ye in Christ. This is part of what that means, John. But we have the mind of Christ. What it says. We have the mind of Christ. We think like he does. What? We have the mind of Christ. Christ lives in you. If you live in him, he lives in you. He took up residence in us in the new birth. All right? He is wisdom within, so that he directs our paths, orders our affairs, shows us the way we should go, and sees that we do. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us righteousness. Righteousness. Righteousness and holiness are commonly used by men interchangeably as if they were synonyms. They are not synonyms. Righteousness is primarily a legal term. It's primarily a legal term. I don't mean that it's not used with regard to man's actions and man's character and his behavior. It is, but primarily it is a legal term. If these days police are always under scrutiny. And I know there might possibly be a bad cop or two around the bend somewhere. But, man, I wouldn't want to be one today, would you? Oh, my. If a fella shoots somebody coming at him with an Uzi, he's got to go under great judgment and scrutiny. And after a while, maybe if the NAACP and the what is that liberal thing? That didn't matter. I'm glad I forgot them. That group of lawyers, if they don't figure out something to say about him and prevent the fellow from being absolutely executed, maybe he'll come out of the thing and they'll finally say, well, after much review, it was a righteous shooting. You know what it means? It was perfectly within the boundary of law. It was a righteous shooting. A righteous shooting. God's people in Christ have Christ made unto them. Christ is made unto me righteousness. Righteousness. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Amen.
The righteousness of God in him. God says, walk before me and be thou perfect. And he won't accept less. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He won't accept less. And what God requires, God performs and God gives. Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. So that we stand right before God's holy law. Right by virtue of our union with him. Made righteousness to us, and we are made the very righteousness of God in him. Now, that means this. When Christ obeyed God's law and paid our debt to divine justice, every chosen sinner, every sinner loved of God from eternity, every sinner who believes on the Son of God died in him. And we were justified in the Spirit when he was justified in the Spirit by his resurrection from the dead. When he raised up from the grave, we raised up from the grave. When he sat down in heaven, we sat down in heaven with him. Christ is our righteousness in such a sure way, with such everlasting value and efficacy, that being one with him and redeemed by his blood, we have righteousness right there.
Amen.
Right there. And shall be rewarded for righteousness in accordance with strict justice. In the psalm, Brother Rick expounded just a little bit ago in Psalm 106. Get down to the middle chapters that he had to skip over for time's sake. And the children of Israel, man, they rebelled against God. They forgot his mercy. They forgot his wonders. They ran contrary to everything God taught them. They murmured against God. They worshiped Baal. They sacrificed his sons and daughters. And God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'll kill him. But we read in that psalm, God would have killed him except Moses interceded for him. Moses did. The law pleaded for mercy. The law pleading for grace. The law pleading for forgiveness. The law pleading for the non-imputation of sin. How can that be? Through righteousness. Through righteousness. The law of God is so thoroughly, fully, completely satisfied for us in our substitute that the law of God pleads as loudly as the mercy of God for the everlasting salvation of every redeemed sinner. Righteousness. So that in Christ, being made the righteousness of God, we have perfectly earned all that Christ possesses as the God-man, our mediator, and it's ours by right in him because God gave it to us. The Lord Jesus said, Father, give me the glory now, manifestly, that I had with you before the world was what was. He said, show the whole world that you put everything in my hands. Show the whole world that I'm king over Israel, that I'm your anointed one, that the reins of the universe are mine. And that's what it did on the day of Pentecost, pouring out the Holy Spirit. And then he said in that same prayer, the glory thou hast given me, I've given to Gene Harmon. I've given to them. Is that what it said, Pastor?
Yes, sir.
What? You mean all the glory that the Father gave to the Son because of his obedience as the God-man, our mediator, the Son has given to me. How could he give it to me? I'm one with him.
Right.
I'm one with him. He's one with me. what he possesses, we possess. His righteousness is our righteousness. His name is our name. Be 47 years come June the 1st, this pretty blonde over here became Mrs. Donald Stewart Fortner. She has never been called Shelby Peters since then. Not by anybody. She's never called herself Shelby Peters since then. She's Shelby Fortner. She used to be Shelby Peters. Her name's Fortner now. Now that doesn't mean much to anybody except her and me. But I'll tell you what does mean something. My Savior's name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. And if you read Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 16, our Savior says, this is your name, my bride, my church, my people, every sinner who believes me, every redeemed soul, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We're made the righteousness of God in him. And sanctification. Sanctification. Oh, I could say a lot about that, but let me say one thing. We're sanctified by God's purpose, sanctified by Christ's blood. Those things I can show you clearly from Scripture, and you're well aware of them. But sanctification is holiness. Holiness. That's talking about character. That's talking about character. But when it comes to this thing of God's salvation, the legal term righteousness and the character term sanctification, the character term holiness, are sort of intermingled, sort of interchanged. You can find it in Ephesians 4:24. That new man in you is created in righteousness and true holiness. Created in righteousness and true holiness. So that it is right for God to put in you a holy nature and make you a holy people. That's sanctification. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, if you want to read a lot of gobbledygook, that you'll read it and you'll think, oh boy, I've got to start changing. Oh man. Oh, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Are you holy enough to see God? Mike, are you that holy? If you're not, you're not going to see him. Holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. But don't forget what the text says. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. And it is Christ who of God is made unto you wisdom and righteousness and holiness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the new birth, we're made partakers of the divine nature. The Son of God comes in and lives in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. Christ liveth in me. In me. He lives in me. Lives in me. We have a perfect record before God. And we have a perfect nature given us of God. The old man hadn't changed in him. You don't need me to prove that to you. If she's honest with you, your wife will tell you. If he's honest with you, your husband will tell you. The old man hadn't changed any. You're just as full of hell as you ever were. Just as vile as you ever were. And it's not going to get any better. Not while you live on this earth. in this body of sin. It's not going to get any better. But there is another man in you, that which is born of God and cannot sin, and doth not sin, because it's born of God. That's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Redemption. This word redemption means deliverance by ransom. Deliverance by ransom. Redemption. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ at Calvary, when he with his own blood entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. We were redeemed by God's free sovereign grace in the new birth, when he came and sprinkled the blood of Christ on our hearts, giving us faith in him, delivering us from the bondage of corruption, delivering us from spiritual death, delivering us in the experience of his grace from the curse and condemnation of the law, convincing us of sin, of righteousness and judgment. But there is a sense in which redemption is not yet done. We wait for the redemption of the body. Yes, sir. Soon, Christ is coming. And this body, which soon will be sold in corruption, will be raised in incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. Then redemption's done. Deliverance by ransom. Complete deliverance from all the evil consequences of sin and the fall. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Complete deliverance from all the evil consequences. And I stress that, Jim Nunes, all the evil consequences. Well, we've done nothing but evil consequences to sin and the fall. I beg your pardon. We'd have never known anything about grace and redemption had been for sin in the fall. We'd have never known anything about the love of God for sinners had been for sin in the fall. We'd have never known anything about the incarnate God, our Savior, had been for sin in the fall. We'd have never known anything about, nevertheless, he saved him for his name's sake, if it hadn't been for sin in the fall. But when redemption's done, when at last Christ has made all things new, are y'all like I am? When I was, before I started wearing glasses, I used to wonder how on earth folks, why do they have to have glasses? They can see through those dirty things. Why don't folks clean their glasses? How many times a day do you have to clean your glasses? I clean them and clean them and clean them and clean them, and it seems like the more I clean them, the more I smudge them. Look at that. I cleaned them right before I came over here. How on earth can folks see out of those things? Because it's still got the slime and the filth of my hands on them. And when God our Savior is done with redemption, his creation will be thoroughly, absolutely eradicated of the slime of the serpent. Amen.